We are starting a new series this morning on Rebooted, and we're going to look at the lives of various folks in the Bible that either got off track through their own doing or misfortune caused them to kind of derail. And what we recognize is that we have a God who renews and remakes each one of us when we remain compliant and pliable in his hands. This morning we're looking at Moses' story, and we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 2, and we'll read verses 11 through verse 15. Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor?" "Who made you a commander and judge over us?" the man replied. "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "What I did is certainly known." When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Moses' story is one that we know rather well. If you have children or grandchildren, nieces or nephews, you've probably seen the cartoon version of Moses' story. And it actually plays out rather well as far as Scripture is concerned. Moses was born at a critical time in Israel's history. They were just sort of being formed as a nation, but they were being formed in the midst of slavery. And Pharaoh thought that the population of Hebrew slaves was getting a little out of hand, so he made an edict that all male Hebrew children that were born from that point on were to be thrown into the Nile River, assuming that they would either drown or be crocodile food. Well, Moses was born, and his mom technically complied with the edict. She threw him into the Nile River, but first she made a little basket, a little wicker basket. In fact, the Hebrew word for the basket that she put him in is the same Hebrew word for the ark that saved Noah and his family from that calamity. And she strategically had her daughter position that little boat in which her son was residing so that it would drift down river to where Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. And the sister walked and made sure that everything was okay. And it ended up being that Pharaoh's daughter drew Moses out of the water and adopted him as her own family. In fact, Moshe in Hebrew means to draw out. And now we see that Moses is raised as a prince of Egypt, and what a resume he would have had. He would have been trained in all the best things that Egypt had to offer: military and science, sociology, statesmanship. He would have been trained in all of these different realities, a natural leader. Moses had another character trait that comes through on multiple occasions. Like so many of us, Moses had a very short fuse. How many of you are willing to admit that in the right circumstances, you have a short fuse? I see some of you, you know, elbowing your spouse. I occasionally am known to have a short fuse. Moses' short fuse was particularly geared toward injustice and evil as he saw them playing out. As I read Moses' story again this week, I was struck by one of my favorite characters, Batman. Batman is a guy who fights against injustice. He does so in the dead of night so he's not caught fighting for injustice. And here is Moses, and he is fighting against injustice. In the passage that we read in verse 11, years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people. That phrase is important. It's repeated again in verse 13, in the next phrase. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his own people. So twice Moses is now identifying not as a prince of Egypt that he's been raised in for the last 40 years. He's identifying with the forced labor, the slave help. He's identifying with the people that are downtrodden and oppressed, and his blood is boiling within him as he sees the mistreatment of one of his compatriots. And I love the way this is phrased. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead. John Calvin, in his commentary, suggests that Moses did nothing wrong. St. Augustine, writing, 1,300 years earlier than John Calvin, thought that everything that Moses is about to do is complete sin. I side with St. Augustine. I think that Moses was clearly sinning in this instance, and this is why he looked around to make sure nobody was watching. Under the veil of secrecy, under the veil of anonymity, how much evil do we get involved in? When we know what we are going to do, we'll be exposed to the light of day. When we know people are watching our behavior, we act differently. But when we think we can get away with it, all bets are off regarding morality. And there is nothing more human than thinking we can get away with it. Moses looks around, doesn't see anyone observing him, thinks he's going to get away with it, and he engages in an act of evil. He kills the Egyptian who was mistreating the Hebrew. The reality, folks, is that none of us get away with it. We may not be caught by our peers. We may not be caught by the government, but we don't get away with it. We try. How many of us, when we sit down to our computers to do our taxes, end up creating mythical deductions that we don't have or underreport income that we made? Why? Well, we're going to get away with it. We're a small fish. The IRS doesn't care about me. How many of us, when we're driving down the interstate and the speed limit is 70 and we're going 82, we feel like we're going to get away with it because there's someone passing us at 85. Surely the cops are more interested in the guy doing 85 than me when I'm only doing 82. We think we will get away with it. And yet, even if nobody, when we look around and nobody is watching us, there is one who is unseen who sees all that we do. So ultimately, to the one who really matters, there is no getting away with it. Let me back up. There's only one way, and that's through the cross, which technically means we didn't get away with it. We allowed someone else to pay the penalty for it. All of our sin is always beheld by the God who sees everything that we do. Whether it's something we've done wrong, or whether it's something good that we should have done that we refuse to do, God sees it all. And the only way we get away with it is by hitting our knees and appealing to God for the forgiveness that he provides through the cross of Christ. That's how we get away with it, by allowing Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. Moses looked around, thought that he got away with it, but Pharaoh found out. And when Pharaoh found out, now we recognize how wrong Moses knew he was. What does Moses do when Pharaoh finds out? He bugs out of town. He's wanted for murder. He didn't cheat on his taxes. He didn't speed in his chariot. He killed an Egyptian. And even though he's a prince of Egypt, he's not above the law, especially now that he's clearly siding with the enslaved people from which he comes. His life in Egypt is forfeit, so he runs. But his life in Egypt may be forfeit. His life with God is not. And that's what we see in the next part of his story. When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian, modern-day Saudi Arabia. And he sat down by a well. Now, I hope to high heaven you don't think that this is happenstance, that he just happens to sit by this well of all the wells in Saudi Arabia. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. I hope to high heaven that you don't think for a moment that these 7 daughters are there by chance. You see, Moses may have blundered. He may have committed sin, a horrible sin, in fighting against injustice. His sin may have been made public. And in shame and for fear of his life, he may have had to flee Egypt. But God is able to reboot his life. God is able to remake him. So now he finds himself at this well in Midian, and the 7 daughters of the priest of Midian are coming out to water their father's flocks. And look what happens next. Part 2 of injustice. They were feeding their father, watering their father's flocks. Then some shepherds arrived and drove them away. But Moses came to their rescue and watered their flocks. Do you think it's chance that Moses relieved these 7 daughters of the oppression that the shepherds were putting on them? No, there is no chance. God is involved in this entire story. In fact, one of those young ladies that Moses is releasing from oppression ends up becoming his wife, Zipporah. But what we see in this episode is Moses has a teachable spirit. He may have had a fine resume leaving Egypt. He may have been trained in all the right things, but he's still teachable. He's at a moment, the second episode of injustice, but there's not a word of murder here. It doesn't seem like in this episode he takes it too far. Maybe he's learned that the ends don't justify the means. So he moderates his response, and these 7 daughters get to water their sheep, which was their custom and their right. God doesn't give up on us. God is in the redeeming or rebooting business. It didn't matter how public Moses' sin was. It didn't matter how shameful he might have felt in Egypt. It didn't even matter that he was wanted for murder and running for his life. God still wanted him, and God was able to use him regardless. God can also do the same with each one of us. It doesn't matter how public your sin may have been. It doesn't matter how deep you may feel your shame. God can reboot our lives. In fact, I would say that repeatedly in Scripture, what we find is God chooses the broken vessels. Because God is able to then fix the broken vessel, fill the broken vessel, and use the broken vessel so that God receives all the glory. That's what he does with Moses, and that's what he wants to do with us. Years ago, I read a story, and I love this story, about 2 brothers in a small town in Ireland. Years and years and years ago, they lived. And they got up to all kinds of mischief. If there was something bad done in town, you could pretty much guarantee that these 2 young brothers were the ones who did it. Well, one day they crossed the line, and they stole a couple sheep and ended up slaughtering the sheep and eating the sheep over the course of a few weeks. And unfortunately, they stole the sheep from the wrong person. This guy was one of the leaders in the community, and he knew who did it, so he gathered up these two brothers, and he was going to make an example of them so that no one would touch his property again. He had the 2 brothers branded with a hot iron on their forehead, sheep thief, S-T. Well, the one brother felt the shame of that so horribly that he ended up leaving town, and he still couldn't overcome the stigma of his past crime, so he ended up taking his life. The other brother continued to live right there in that small town in Ireland, and he continued to be transformed each and every day by God, until the point that a little child came to his father one day, and John, his name was John, he was out working, and the little boy turned to his dad and said, "Dad, why does Mr. John have that ST branded on his forehead?" And his father turns to his son and said, "Oh, that's because he's Saint John, such a holy man in our village that they branded him as a saint." You see, no public sin, no shame is so great that God, in his grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, can't overcome. Regardless of what you may have done, instead of running from God, if you run to God, if you run to God's grace, what you find is God's grace is sufficient for you. And God can get a hold of you and fix what is broken within you, fill you with himself, and then use you in his service. Don't run. Don't hide. Don't live a life of obscurity. It would have been so easy for God to just say, well, Moses, you blew it. You murdered the Egyptian. You're persona non grata in Egypt anymore. I'm just going to let you drift off to pasture under the sunset like the sheep that you are caring for. I'm going to let you live a life of obscurity in Midian so that you will be forgotten in all of history. But God had plans for this man, and his sin couldn't derail or defeat God's plans and God's grace. So God continued to pursue, and in the very next chapter, we read of Moses' call, and Moses is even reluctant, saying, Lord, find someone else. He goes through every excuse. I can't talk. Don't use me. And God says, enough. You're the man. 40 years God used in Egypt, training Moses into the man God wanted him to be. And one mistake didn't undermine those 40 years. 40 new years in Midian, where God was transforming him, making him the leader that he needed him to be, getting used to leading the sheep. And sheep are such a good symbol of human beings and our waywardness and stubbornness. And 40 years in Midian were also years of solitude, where Moses was able to commune with God, something that he was going to need desperately. For the final 40 years of his life, after he led the people of Israel out of their bondage and led them through their wilderness wanderings, they needed Moses, the man that God transformed and used for his purposes. And this world needs you. And what God can and will do through you, if you will only be pliable in his hands and allow God's grace to overcome your sin and your shame, and then you will not outrun God's call. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for the story of Moses. Thank you that although the first adult act that we see him doing was a horrific blunder, it wasn't enough to undo your will for him. You're able to use all of the experiences that he had to form and fashion him into the man that you wanted him to be, that your people needed him to be, so that he would become the human face of their deliverance. He would be the one that you use to accomplish your will through the Israelite people. And thank you, God, that just as you rebooted his life, so too you can reboot and redeem our lives. No matter what mistakes we have made, no matter how deeply we feel our shame, no matter how public our sin may have been, God, you can make all things new. We pray that you would do that for each one of us, that we'd find that special purpose that you have for us, and in your hands, we would be remade and filled and used for your glorious purposes. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.